good to be with you today. Good to have those that are visiting. We're glad that you're here. Hope that you can come back and be with us again. It's good to see Ashley back with us. He's had a pain in the neck. I think there's a joke there somewhere, but he has had some difficulties, and we're glad to see him back with us. Also, I wanted to mention to you Holly Purcell. Some of you may know her. Jason and Holly Purcell work with Jarell and I directing the camp, and she's just been diagnosed with breast cancer, but what they have seen is that it looks like it's all localized and it's going to be a successful surgery. So please keep Holly Purcell in your prayers, but the news that they have received looks good to remove all of that. This morning we're going to continue in our study on looking at what is the church and getting to know the Lord's church. Last week we talked about the scriptural definition of the church, and we saw that the church comes from a Greek word, ekklesia. It means a group of people that are called out of one relationship or a location into another. And so simply the church is people that have been called out of the world into a relationship with Christ. We also noted some things that the church is not, and the church is not the building, although we talk about going to church. It's not an institution that saves people. You know, the gospel saves us, and people that are saved make up the church. The church is not a group of denominations or an institution. So we're going to notice this morning two distinct ways that the church is used in reference to the people of Christ in the New Testament. Specifically, we'll be looking at the terms universal and local church. And you won't see either one of those terms in the scriptures. In fact, there's some that think that concept is not scriptural at all when you talk about the universal church. But I think you'll see when you look at some of the examples that we look at that it is a concept that we can wrap our heads around. And first of all, we're going to look at some of the verses that use the word in a universal sense. And in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus says, "And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 says, "He put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, "To him be the glory in the church of Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." And so there are other examples that we could cite. But what we see is that sometimes New Testament writers use the word church in a general sense or a universal sense. And again, we don't see the word universal church used anywhere in the Bible. But you can see right here that Jesus said that he is going to build his church. Well, which church did he build? Did he build the Elliottsville church? Did he build the Oak Mountain church? I think you see that what he's talking about is not, he's not building a local church that here's a rock and I'm going to build a local church right here on this site. He was stating that there was going to be one group of saved people that were in a relationship with him. That's what he was going to build. And in the scripture that was read for us this morning in Hebrews chapter 12, and in verse 22, it says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly," or to the church, "of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven." So the Hebrew writer here is talking about the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Is that talking about some local group of people that you know, wear the name Christian? No, that's not talking about that. That's talking about everyone, the collection of all people who belong to and enjoy fellowship with Christ. It's talking about everybody that belongs to Christ. So I think you can see just from these few examples that the church is off. This term is often used not to be in reference to a local group of people, but it's all Christians, all saved people everywhere. We also see the converse side of that, that there are scriptures that use the word to reference a local body of Christ. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 17, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. And when Jesus made this statement, he was not saying that if somebody was not walking in step with the law of God, that we had to tell it to the whole universal church. You know, that would be impossible to do that. That would be impossible to tell every Christian in the world that had ever lived, and it would be impossible to do that. So what you see here is that this is talking about a local group. In Acts chapter 14, it says, when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Another example, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 15, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened that it may relieve those who are really widows. So as you can see from these examples, the Bible speaks of the church in a certain geographic sense. And I know this lesson is very basic, but as we said last week, sometimes we assume that people know things that are basic, and we need to be reminded of these things. So that we talk about the church in a geographic sense. This is the Elliottsville congregation, Elliottsville Church of Christ. And Elliottsville, at one time, evidently was a community or city. We're in Alabaster. But, you know, we understand when people say we belong to Elliottsville, they usually say, well, where's that? But if people are familiar with the area, they know where that is. They know where Alabaster is. And so we typically refer to the church as in the local sense. Even though we don't see, you know, local Church of Christ, you know, referenced in the Bible, we understand from these passages that is what's being referenced. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, you know, Paul is directing his letter to the Church of God, which is at Corinth. Paul was not addressing that letter to every person that was in Christ. Now, we do read that letter and we learn from it, but he was specifically addressing that church in a specific location. And just as the Bible does not come out and say that, well, this is referencing the universal church or this is referencing the local church, you have to look at the context and see which it is that is being referenced. And this might seem to be a picky issue. You know, why is this so important to understand? I think as we go through the lesson, you'll understand why we need to understand this point, because there are differences between the universal and the local church, and sometimes mixing these concepts leads to false teaching and false understanding and confusion. So, you know, what are the differences in the local church and the universal church? First of all, there's a difference in fellowship. The universal church is concerned mainly with fellowship with God, while the local church is concerned, you know, primarily with other Christians. So on the surface, you know, sometimes people may bristle at that, but you can see from scriptures and logic that that's the case. So let's make sure that we're defining fellowship in the right way. And people, you know, if you say the word fellowship, a lot of times people think, well, going out to eat with one another, we're fellowshipping together. That's not what the word fellowship means. Fellowship hall, fellowship has been misused and abused and misunderstood. The word fellowship means joint participation. And we are jointly, you know, we can jointly participate in a meal. We can jointly participate in our worship. And we have that fellowship with one another. We're jointly participating in these things. So define fellowship properly as joint participation. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, John speaks of the fellowship that each Christian has to Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and made manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message which we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so you can see, this helps us define what fellowship is. I mean, this is a remote letter. If fellowship meant eating together, there was no way that they were doing that if they were not in the same location. Or this fellowship with God. Are we eating with God? No. We have fellowship. We have joint participation with God. We have joint participation with other Christians. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 tells us that if we are walking out of step, that our fellowship with God can be repaired. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this fellowship can be restored to God when we confess our sins to Jesus, who's our advocate before the throne. And chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So that fellowship with God is important, and that should be, you know, logical in our minds. So when we're talking about the universal church versus the local church, it's really not possible for me to be in fellowship with other Christians in the universal church. Why is that? Because it consists of Christians who have already passed on. It consists of Christians in other lands. It consists of Christians all across the country. So I don't really have a joint participation with them like I have a joint participation with you. And so we see that in the local sense, that we have a joint participation with one another. Although, you know, Christians are all linked together by a common bond that we have in Jesus Christ. So there's a difference between the fellowship of the universal and the local church. The local church is more concerned with the fellowship with each other, with other Christians. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul says, "You Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership or fellowship with me in giving and receiving except you only." So here Paul is referring to how many churches had no fellowship with him except the church in Philippi. So Paul is speaking of the joint participation that he was excluded from with some Christians, but was involved with others. So there's a difference in fellowship. There's also a difference in the manner of entry. And this is an important distinction and one that gets regularly confused. How does a person enter the universal church? Well, Acts chapter 2 is a great place to look at because it's the first time it happened. In Acts chapter 2, Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is to you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So Acts tells us that the forgiveness of sins is the way that we enter the church. What is it that separates us from it? Well, sin is what separates us from God, and that's what breaks our fellowship with Him. So when we receive forgiveness of sins, what Acts says is that we were added to that group. We're added to the universal church. But the Bible does not tell us that God adds us to a local church. How does one enter a local church? Well, Acts chapter 9 is a good example of this. When he, Paul, had come to Jerusalem, Paul attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. So God adds us to the universal church when we are saved. Paul tried to join himself to the local church in Jerusalem. He was not seeking to join the universal church because he was already a member of that. Remember, he had already been baptized earlier in Acts chapter 9. You see that he had his sins forgiven in baptism. And so that's an important distinction. And sometimes we need to be ready to explain that, because somebody might ask you, how do I join your church? And, you know, sometimes we assume that, we know what we mean and we know what they mean. But you may want to explain that you don't give the wrong idea. You explain that you are added to the group of saved, to the church, universally, when you're baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. We don't have any control over that. I don't have the ability, and nobody here has the ability to join anyone to the universal church. That's up to them. They have to do what was done in Acts chapter 2. And so, when somebody asks, how do you join your church, you have to understand that distinction. So, once that's been done, certainly you can join a local group of Christians by asking to join it. And that's what Paul did. And that's what needs to be done. So, that leads us to our next point. Another difference in the local and universal is the difference in enrollment. What do I mean by that? Well, when God, using the term enrollment, just because I can't think of a better term, but when God enrolls us in the universal church, He does not make a mistake. God knows who should be there and who should not. There's not anybody that's part of the universal group of saved people that are not really saved. Because God knows exactly who should be there and who should not. And so, also, there are ones who have... There's not anybody that's been excluded that should have been put in, and there's not anybody that's in that should have been excluded. It's perfect. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows who are His." And so we can have a lot of comfort in that. That the Lord knows who is in His kingdom, who's in His church. But as we just saw in Acts chapter 9, the decision of local people can be flawed. Because was Paul a member of the church? Was he a member of the universal church? Yes, he was. And God knew that he was. But the church in Jerusalem didn't want to accept him. And so, you know, they were wrong about that. The saints in Jerusalem, you know, were mistaken in rejecting Paul from joining them. And if you recall, it took Barnabas speaking on his behalf to have the church in Jerusalem realize that Paul really was one of the ones that should be numbered with them. So it is possible that the local church can refuse fellowship with somebody who is in fellowship with God. And also, a local church can accept those into their fellowship who is not in fellowship with God. In fact, in Revelation chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, it says, "I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth." And so who is this being addressed to? This is addressed to the church in Pergamum. And so the church there had accepted into their fellowship some who were practicing the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, whatever that was, and was the teaching of Balaam. And so were these people that John is describing in the church there, were they in fellowship with God? You know, clearly they're not. if they have this false doctrine, because this is a warning that this is going to be fixed. And so you see the church in Pergamum had some who held to the teaching of Balaam. Though they were part of this local church, they were by no means part of God's church. They were not part of the universal church. The universal church is perfect. God knows who are His. The local church is made up of fallible people who may decide to include somebody into their fellowship like this church did that shouldn't be there or shouldn't be accepted and need to repent. There's also a difference in the effect of death between the two bodies. Death has no effect on your standing in the universal church. In fact, Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." So Paul said that he would prefer to die and be with Christ. So death does not separate him from Christ. Death does not affect our fellowship with God. And so that message was the thrust of the letters to the seven churches in Asia, that these Christians were going to suffer death, but those who overcame, what was going to happen to them? They were going to be the ones that sat at the throne. They were the ones that were going to be in the presence of God. But death does affect our membership in the local church, obviously. When we die, we're no longer numbered with the saints in the local group. So that is a difference that we see. We see that in the beginning of Acts chapter 8, where the men are carrying Stephen to be buried after he had been killed. There was a great lamentation that was made there that death separates us from other Christians on the earth. And we understand that. We understand that the universal church is talking about those that are living and those that are dead, all those that have gone on before us. But the local church obviously consists only of those that are living. There is a difference in the beginning and the founder. So we've already mentioned that the universal group of saved people are those who have their sins forgiven, those who are in fellowship with God. As we've already looked at Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, we see that Jesus was going to build His church. And when it was built, He said in Mark chapter 9, it was going to come with power. And that's exactly what we see in Acts chapter 2, that the church did come with power on the day of Pentecost. And there were signs and wonders, and everybody heard the disciples or the apostles speaking in their language. There was a great deal of power there. But local churches have different beginnings. We see that the local church in Jerusalem, we can read about that in Acts chapter 2. And later we see churches in Antioch and in Asia Minor being established as Paul went around on his preaching trips and establishing churches in different places. So a local church can begin at any time. I'm not exactly sure what year this church began. I think it was in the 70s. You might know if you were here at that time. Many of you know when local churches are established. And you might have been part of a church when it began, a local church. But one of the places that we lived when I was growing up, one of the pillars of the local church had engraved in stone, "Established in 33 A.D. Now, that local church was not established in 33 A.D. There was nobody here. There was nobody there. So I understand what they were trying to say by saying "Established in 33 A.D. And sometimes you'll see local churches put on their signs "Established 33 A.D. And what they've done is they've confused the universal church and and the local church. There's not any church in America that can have on their sign that they were established in 33 AD. The cities didn't exist back then. Jerusalem is the only one that could really do that. All local churches except Jerusalem began after 33 AD. And I know what is trying to be communicated. People are trying to communicate that we are following after the pattern that Christ set up when the church was established in 33 AD. And that's exactly right. That's the goal. But you don't want to blur the concept between the universal and the local church. Along the same lines, there's a difference in the founder. Obviously, as we've already looked at several times, Matthew chapter 16, Christ is the founder. Upon this rock, I am going to build my church. Christ is the founder of that church. But there are other people that have founded local churches. I know Tom Davis and his dad, they were one of the ones that were instrumental in starting this church. And there are others. So if you looked at whoever was around at that time, you could say those people founded this church because they started it. And we do understand that. When we read about Paul on his journey, it says that he went around establishing churches throughout different regions. And so while you may know the people that founded a local church, who signed their names to the deed, who's the ones that took out the loan to begin its operation, that kind of thing, you also want to be careful that you're not, blurring concepts when you talk about that kind of thing. And sometimes concepts do get blurred. And we need to be aware of that as we look at the scriptures. When we say that Jesus is the founder, we need to make sure that people understand what we're communicating. They might be confused if you say Christ is the founder and they saw your building just being built last year. Christ is the founder. He's our head. He's the one that we pattern ourselves after. But he personally, did not establish the local church. He established the universal church. And we need to understand that there's a distinction between the two. There's also a difference in the number. There's only one universal church, and that's the point Paul makes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body, one spirit, just as you're called to that one hope that belongs to your call. So he's preaching that there's one body. In Ephesians chapter 1, he teaches that Christ is head over all things to the church. So the church here is singular, and it's talking about that group of saved people. On the other hand, there's many local churches, and there's probably so many that you can't number them. You could number them in Revelation because there's seven that were talked about there. And when Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia, and talked about churches in Judea, we don't really know what the number was there. So don't be confused that there's one church, but there's many local churches. And I know that we probably understand that, but we want to communicate that effectively to others. There's also a difference in earthly organization. This is a very important point, that the universal church has no earthly location. And this is, something that is a denominational concept, is that you've got all these different local churches. You've got a church in this city, and they're all bound together somehow universally. And that's a denominational concept. The universal church is people. It's not a collection of local bodies. The church is the people. It's made up of Christians. And so it's composed of those who are alive. It's composed of those who are dead. It has no address. It has no zip code. You cannot, write a letter to everybody in the universal church or talk to everybody in the universal church. But you do know that the local church has an earthly organization. It has an address. It has a zip code. In Philippians chapter 1, when Paul wrote to the saints in Philippi, he wrote, also addressed those that were the elders and deacons there. He's writing a letter to the local church. And somehow, Paul got that letter there. He knew where it needed to go. And so there's a difference in organization. There's also a difference in divisibility. This is an interesting point. The universal church cannot be divided. And you hear people talk about issues that split the church. And they're thinking about that in a universal sense. They're thinking about, you know, this issue or that issue, it split the church. Well, there's nothing that split the universal church. The universal church is God's body. It's perfect. God knows who are His. The universal church can never be divided because God is in control of it. He's the one who determines who's in. He's the one who determines who's not. And there's nothing that any of us can do to divide it. But a local church can be divided. In fact, you can read about that in Corinthians, brethren. They were not united. There were all sorts of problems that they had that were causing division within their local church. And today, you know, there's all kinds of divisions that happen in local churches that divide them. So don't be thinking that there's some way that the universal church is divided. It's not. It's perfect. There's also, it comes across in this way when you might use the expression that we need to keep the church pure. And can you keep the universal church pure? Well, no, because by definition it is pure. Because God keeps it pure. It only consists of those who are saved, those who are called out of the world, those who are in a relationship with Christ. And the universal church is pure. It's always pure and always will be pure. God keeps it pure, and He can do a good job of that. What is our job? Our job is to keep ourselves pure and to keep the local church pure. And there's things that we need to do to make that happen. That's why we practice discipline. That's why we exhort and encourage one another. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul tells the Corinthians that there is a fornicator in your midst, and you need to get him out because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. He's saying you're not practicing purity here, and it needs to be practiced. And of course, they did address that, as we see in 2 Corinthians. But keep in mind, you can't keep the universal church pure. That's not your job. Just keep yourselves pure. Keep the local church pure. There's also a difference in shepherds. The universal church has one shepherd. In John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The shepherd lays his life down for the sheep." He called himself the good shepherd, lays his life down for us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant. So this again speaks of Christ as the great shepherd. Jesus is the only one of the universal church. However, you know, we see that the local church has a plurality of shepherds when those are appointed. And we see in Acts chapter 14 that Paul went around appointing elders in every church. Paul wasn't appointing elders to the universal church. It already had its shepherd, Jesus Christ. Paul is appointing elders in local churches. Local churches are to have elders, and they're to have more than one if they have an eldership. And finally, there's a difference in the work of the universal church versus the local. The universal church, obviously, from what we've said, cannot never assemble together in one place. It will one day, but we can't call a meeting of all the universal church and have everybody that's ever lived, that's died and passed on, and all of us meet together in some huge convention center. It's not, that doesn't happen. The universal church doesn't have any collective action. The local church, however, does have collective action, and we do collectively do things together. We assemble together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." You know, there are some that say, "Well, I don't need to be a member of the local church. I can be a part of the universal church. I don't have to be part of a local church." There are so many things in the Scriptures that are instructions for how you behave together as a local group that if you're not associated with a local church, that you don't have any way of carrying out those things. In fact, there's so much of the New Testament that wouldn't apply to you if you didn't have that relationship in a local body of Christ. We're commanded to assemble together. The local church has been given a work. It's to teach the lost and provide for needy saints and other collective actions that we do together. So that's an important distinction between local and universal, is in this collective action. And that misunderstanding has caused the invention of all kinds of things, where churches across the United States or churches across the world, they all join together to do things collectively. And there's no instruction for that. There's no pattern for that. There's no example of anything other than the universal church and the local church. The universal church has no collective action that it does together. The local church does. There's not some subset group that, okay, well, we're not the universal, but we're going to be a bunch of local churches bound together. That's not a scriptural concept. And that's subject of another lesson, but we need to keep that in mind. There's a difference in the work of the two. That misunderstanding has caused a lot of things that go on that are not part of the doctrine of Christ. So I hope that you'll think about how these two concepts get mixed, and it will help you to explain this to others, or maybe it helps you in some way as well. We want to get people in fellowship with God is our primary mission, number one. We want them to be in fellowship with God, just as those on Acts chapter 2 became in fellowship with God. If they choose to be joined to us in a local group at Elliottsville, that's great. But that's not our primary purpose in teaching someone. We want them to be taught and be part of the kingdom of God. We want to be in fellowship with God by obedience to Him. And we want to also fulfill the relationship that we need to have together as a local body of Christ. But we'll continue on with this study of the church in upcoming weeks. If you have not done what was done in Acts chapter 2, if you have not become a Christian, part of the universal church, that's something you need to do. Then after you do that, you need to join yourself to a local body of Christ so you can fulfill your obligation as a Christian. If we can help in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. We are the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.